Ephesians 2, from verse 11 to the end, is one of the most important and illuminating passages in the New Testament, and it teaches how the Jews and the Gentiles have been reconciled with each other in the death of Christ. And to appreciate the passage fully, you must see the tension between the two little words, we and you, running throughout the verses. In fact, the tension between we Jews and you Gentiles is already hinted at in chapter 1. If you look back to chapter 1 at verse 12, Paul says, "We who first hoped in Christ have been destined." And in verse 13 he says, "In him you also." Now the "we" in verse 12 refers to the Jews, because the Jews were the first nation to hope in Christ and to look forward to the coming of a Messiah and a deliverer. And when Jesus came, it was to the Jews that he first came, and the gospel of grace was first preached to the Jewish nation. Verse 12, "We Jews who first hoped in Christ." But of course, the message is also for the Gentiles. And in verse 13 we read, "In him you also." In other words, you pagan Gentiles. "In him you also who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." And that tension between we Jews and you Gentiles is a tension that runs through the second chapter. For example, if you look at chapter 2 and verse 1, there it is again. "And you, Gentile Ephesians, who used to be pagans, you he made alive when you were dead." The second verse, "The trespasses and sins in which you pagan Ephesians once walked." In the third verse, "Among these we all, Jews and Gentiles, the universality of human sin. Amongst these we all, Jews and Gentiles, once lived in the passions of our flesh." The end of verse 3, "And so we, Jews and Gentiles, were by nature the children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Verse 11, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh." Verse 12, "Remember that you Gentiles, pagan Ephesians, were at that time separated from Christ." Verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you pagans who once were far off have been brought near in the blood of Christ." And this great verse, "For he is our peace." And at that point, the we and the you, the Jews and the Gentiles, come together. Verse 14, "He is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility." 16, well, the end of 15 really, "that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two," Jew and Gentiles, "so making peace." and might reconcile us both, Jew and Gentile, to God in one body through the cross, thereby bringing the hostility between Jews and Gentiles to an end. And he came and preached peace to you pagans who were far off, and peace to those Jews who were near. For through him we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access in one Spirit to the Father. And so on. And what Paul is trying to do here is to show that in the death of Jesus Christ, not only are sinners reconciled to God — we'll be singing about it in a week or two's time, Hark the Herald Angels Sing contains these lines: peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. But the cross is more than God and sinners being reconciled. It is Jews and Gentiles being reconciled in the death of Christ. 2 points this evening. First of all, the building of the wall. I want you to imagine a great and a high wall, a middle wall of separation and exclusiveness. This wall was built by God 2,000 years before Christ, when he called Abraham, and when God laid hold on that man and separated him from his relatives in Babylon and summoned him to trust an invisible God and go to seek a land, when God set his hand on Abraham, he built a wall. And that was one of the most shocking things that God ever did. Because that wall, built by God, separated mankind. Humanity was sundered by that wall. On one side of the wall, you had Abraham and the Jews, and on the other side of the wall, you had the Gentiles and all the blessings of God were hedged up and walled up on one side of the wall for Abraham and his seed. Because on that Jewish side of the wall, you had the most privileged people in the world. No other nation on the face of God's earth was more blessed and more privileged than the Jews. And on the other side of the wall, you had the Gentile nations stumbling on as best they could in their darkness, their ignorance, their paganism, feeling after God, saying their prayers to creation rather than to the Creator, worshipping the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets, blindly fumbling their way. I put it like this: on the Jewish side of the wall, privilege and plenty. On the Gentile side of the wall, poverty And it was God who built the wall. If you turn to Romans 9, Paul makes a list there of the privileges and the blessings of the Jews. He says in chapter 9, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen by race. They are Israelites, the descendants of Israel, Jacob. And here are their blessings. These are the privileges and the plenty. To them belong, first of all, the sonship. Israel was the child of God. The glory, that is the Shekinah glory that came down on the worship, on the tabernacle and the temple. The covenants with David and Solomon and so on. The giving of the law on Mount Sinai under Moses. The worship, the book of Leviticus, how to approach God. The promises concerning the coming Messiah. To them belong the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Messiah, who is God over all, blessed forever. And these are the sevenfold blessings on the Jews. And all that was hedged up by God on one side of the wall for a very particular purpose. And this was the purpose. God wanted the Jews to be the world's evangelists. And he chose them to go out into the darkness of Gentile heathendom and bring the light of Jehovah and his law to their benighted lives. The book of Isaiah is full of this. Rise, shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee, and nations shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. The Jews, on the one side, were called by God to bring the light of Jehovah to the Gentiles on the other side. I can recall a few years ago, there was a most fascinating broadcast service in which John Stott, who was then the rector of All Souls in London, and a Jewish rabbi were discussing the two religions. And the rabbi was trying to make out what a peaceful people the Jews were religiously. He said that the Jews didn't set out to convert people and take them away from the religion they already had. He said, Jews are non-interfering. We are non-aggressive. Every man to his own religion. Of course, the rabbi was right. Judaism has never been an evangelical religion. And John Stott wiped the floor with him brilliantly. And he pointed out that the fact that the Jews were not evangelical was their essential tragedy, because they had missed their vocation under God, which was to be aggressive for Jehovah and to evangelize the world. It was precisely because the Jews failed in their mission and refused their calling that the judgment of God had fallen upon them. The Jews kept the light of God to themselves. That was their tragedy, just as it is the tragedy of the Christian church today. On the one side of the wall, privilege and plenty. And on the other side, poverty. Do you know what happened to the Jews? What do privilege and plenty often breed? I'll tell you. Snobbery. Standoffishness. A holier-than-thou attitude. Cliquishness. And that was what happened to the Jews. They called the Gentiles on the other side of the wall Gentile dogs. You remember the woman of Canaan who came from Syrophoenicia to Jesus about her daughter who was so ill, and Jesus teasingly called her a dog. The bread on the table, he said, well, it's for the children of the house. It's not for dogs. And the wee wifey rose to the bait. She said, but didn't you know that even the puppies, that's the word she uses, didn't you know that even the puppies come in from the streets and pick up the crumbs under the table? The nearest I can think of today is the inveterate hatred of the Arabs for the Jews. I can recall when I was in the Holy Land with Mr. Still a number of years ago, we went to visit the Valley of Hinnom, and we were stoned by Arabs standing on the hill up above us. They thought we were Jewish tourists. I can remember feeling such a fool, I put up my umbrella as if that would stop the stones falling through. And when we visited Jacob's Tower at Bethel, we were surrounded by a pack of young Arab lads cursing us for being Jews, until we explained that we were Christians. And then, of course, it was bakshish in the name of Allah. Think of the awful tension between Muslims and Christians in the Middle East. Think of the strain in Israel between the Pharisaic Jews, the Sanhedrin, and the Christians in the Holy Land today. A wall built by God. Privilege, plenty on one side, poverty on the other side. And in verse 12, Paul describes the poverty. Look at verse 12. He says, remember, you Gentiles, you pagans, that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Alienated, strangers, hopeless, and godless. That's what it meant to be on the wrong side of the wall. It is still what it means to be outside Christ, alienated, strangers, hopeless, godless. Isn't that a shocking state of affairs? And the wall was built by God. There were some marvelous exceptions. There was a handful of people in the Old Testament who were determined to get out of the darkness into the light. And they were determined to break through the wall. Can you think of them? Ruth was one. She wasn't Jewish. She was a Moabitess. And she fought her way through. And she said to Naomi, this is how determined she was, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. Where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. She fought her way from the darkness through the wall to the light. Uriah the Hittite, another exception. He wasn't Jewish. He belonged to the ancient pagan Hittite empire. But he struggled through the wall of separation. Have you heard of the Kerethi and the Pelethi, as they're called in the Authorized Version? They were David's bodyguards. And he took them wherever he went. Kerethi and Pelethi, who were they? Can you guess? Think of the consonants. Kerethi. C-R-T. An island in the Mediterranean. Pelethi. P-L-T. The warlike nation in the southwest of Palestine. These men were Cretans and Philistines. They weren't Jews, but they'd fought their way through the wall and come to David's service and to David's God. They were exceptions. Naaman the leper was an exception. He was a pagan from Assyria. Right down to the time of Christ. We'll be reading about them soon. The wise men from the east weren't Jews, but they came to the Savior. The centurions in the Gospels weren't Jews, but they came to the Savior, and they reached the true and the living God. But they had to fight through the wall, because they were the exceptions. On one side, poverty and plenty. On one side, poverty. On the other side, privilege and plenty. And it was God who built the wall. Secondly, the broken wall. It's the name of a commentary on Ephesians. One of the most marvelous things in the gospel story is this, that the God who built the wall in the death of Christ demolished the wall he had erected. Verse 14, for Christ is our peace, who has made us both one, has broken down the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law of commandments and ordinances that separated Jews and Gentiles, that he might create in himself of Jew and Gentile one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And then the imagery changes. From that point onwards to the end of the chapter, it's not the imagery of a wall that has been broken. It's the imagery of two converging walls. One is a Gentile wall, and the other is a Jewish wall. And it seems as if the two walls will never meet because there is a stone missing. They can't find a stone to unite the two walls. Imagine a builder's yard. The walls are going up, and they cannot find a stone to join the two walls. And in the middle of the yard, there is this great, clumsy, coarse, rough piece of rock. It's one of the most quoted verses in the Bible. The stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. The builders decide that that stone is useless. That'll never fit in. But it's the very stone they need. The stone is Christ. He is the stone that the builders rejected. And along he comes. And the two walls meet in him. Which means that the old hostility has gone, and the two are now one. They're part of the same building, and they have been integrated by God into the same purposes, Jews and Gentiles meeting in Christ. Verse 14 again. For Christ is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down this dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself the cornerstone, one new man in place of the two, Jews and Gentiles, so making peace. Verse 20, and so the Jews and Gentiles are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, Jews and Gentiles, join together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in him in whom you, pagan Ephesians, also are built into it to be a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That joining of two walls, that meeting of two walls, at one point, The death of Christ is a paradigm. It's a model. It is a blueprint for reconciliation. Rich and poor meet in Christ, the cornerstone. Clever and stupid meet in Christ, the cornerstone. People who are gifted and those who are thick in the head meet in Christ, the cornerstone. Jews and Gentiles meet in Christ. Rich and poor, East and West, meet in Christ. You see, the two walls joining at one point is a paradigm for reconciliation. Are you separated from someone tonight in your family? Are you separated tonight from a friend? Reconciliation is possible, but it is possible only at the cornerstone. The two walls meet in Christ. And since the cornerstone is a fixed point, the nearer you draw near to Christ, the nearer you'll draw near to others. And the further you drift from Christ, the further you drift from others. You see, the walls converge at Christ. He is our peace, who has made us both one. That is the pattern. That is the model. And it's a model to follow. Be reconciled to God, of course. But where the two walls meet in Christ, be reconciled to your fellows. Amen. May God bless the preaching of his word, and to his name be the honor and the praise.